Thank you for tuning into the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. As always, if you are listening for the first time, welcome, and we are so happy that you found us. We're so happy that you're tuning in. If you are a returning listener, welcome back, and thank you once again for joining me this week. As with prior weeks, I will once again be looking at the lectionary texts assigned for this week, the week of July 24th. And the lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. This episode is split into two parts, and in this first part we'll be talking about the Old Testament reading from Genesis, as well as the reading from Psalm 138. I think what I've taken from both of this week's Old Testament texts is the accessibility we have with God. In the Genesis text, Abraham actually debates with God, which is pretty incredible, at least to me, when I think about it. I don't know if you find that as incredible as I do, but Abraham actually debates with God. And then the psalm contains both thanksgiving and petition. And what both of these texts remind me of is that we can take anything and everything to God because God is in relationship with us. God wants to be in relationship with us, which means God wants to be a part of whatever is going on in our lives. Good, bad, exciting, not exciting, whether we're angry, whether we want to debate, etc. And I'm excited to get started with you today to talk about these texts. But first, we do have to take a quick break. And when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text, from Genesis 18. So stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's GSMCpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit GSMCpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text we will be looking at this week is from the 18th chapter of Genesis, verses 20 through 32. Then the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin! I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again Abraham spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 40 I will not do it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And the Lord answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." So again, that's Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. And I've always been a bit fascinated by this text, to tell you the truth. It's because of Abraham's braveness in arguing with God and debating with God. Abraham has guts, I think, to argue with God about a decision that God has just made. And I waver between thinking that Abraham's crazy and extremely brave. And, of course, there tends to be a very thin line between those two, you know, between being brave and or crazy. So in order to understand what's going on here, we need to orient ourselves a little bit more in this story. It's important to note that we're only 5 verses past where the Genesis text ended last week. So if you joined me last week, we read the Genesis text also in chapter 18. And those verses told of Sarah and Abraham being visited by and giving hospitality to 3 strangers, not realizing that they were actually having an encounter with the Lord. We as the readers know that because that's how the story started. And so this encounter, the strangers, reiterated the promise that had been made to Abraham and Sarah about God promising them a son, God promising them numerous descendants. And the text didn't include it, but we talked about the few verses that followed those verses that were included in the lectionary. Where Sarah laughs at this news that the strangers bring her because she felt that she was too old to have a baby. And so she chuckles inside the tent thinking, really, is this going to happen now that I'm old? And the commentary that I referenced last week indicated that chapter 18 hinges on the question asked in verse 14a. And that question is there anything too extraordinary for the Lord? So even though Sarah laughed, thinking, you know, this was crazy news that she had just been given, she did in fact have a son. So the question is there anything too extraordinary for the Lord? And it's actually helpful to include now the intervening verses between last week's text and this week's text, because we do skip a few verses. It shows how the story transitions from Abraham and Sarah showing hospitality to strangers to then this story of Abraham arguing with God over the fate of Sodom. And so those verses are this. Then the men, meaning the strangers, set out from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." So that's what transitions us from last week's story into this week's story. And that same commentator that I quoted last week, whose name, unfortunately, I still don't know how to pronounce, he's a professor, the associate professor of homiletics and biblical interpretation at Wartburg Seminary in Dubuque, Iowa. Wartburg is a Lutheran seminary in Dubuque, Iowa. His first name is Samuel, and his last name is G-I-E-R-E. Just to give him full credit, Gier, maybe? Gier? I'm really not sure. Again, I apologize. But he writes, "In the midst of this seeing off, the reader becomes privy to an inner dialogue among the three, which by this point in the story clearly includes the Lord. The question that resonates among the three and from the Lord builds upon the Lord's covenant with Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" To this point, he continues, Abraham is clueless of the trajectory of this seeing off, a trajectory that moves the narrative from promise, meaning the fulfillment of the covenant with the birth of Isaac, to judgment and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is, however, because of the Lord's covenant with Abraham that he, Abraham, is brought into this knowledge. Part and parcel with the covenant comes the Lord's expectation that Abraham and his children after him will keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So the narrative pivots in Genesis 18:20, when presumably the Lord shares the destination and purpose of this text, of this next leg of the journey with Abraham. "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know." And again, that's verses 20 through 21. And at this point, the professor writes, the two other visitors, i.e. the two angels or messengers of Yahweh, depart for Sodom. Abraham remains in the presence of the Lord for what turns out to be a rich and remarkable appeal for the Lord's mercy. And here is where this amazing dialogue between Abraham and God begins, because Abraham asks God if God really will do this thing that he has just described, and God says, yes. So Abraham pushes back a little bit and begins this back and forth of, but what if? What if there are 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy even them? And God says, no, for the sake of 50, I will not destroy the place. Okay, so then Abraham says, okay, well, that went pretty well. I think I'm going to ask a follow-up question. What if there are 45? What if there are 40? Et cetera, et cetera. And each time he says, you know, I'm going to ask this question, there's a little trepidation, I think, in the way he phrases his questions, but he still keeps asking. And he asks all the way down to 20 and 10, and God keeps answering. Each time God relents and says, no, for the sake of this number, I will not destroy the entirety. And the professor in the commentary above reminds us that, of course, the narrative continues into Genesis 19, wherein it does not turn out so well for Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment does, in fact, rain down upon Sodom. Yet at this point in the story, Abraham's repeated appeal to the Lord's mercy is at the heart of Abraham's fulfillment of the covenant. God is free to exercise judgment. At the same time, Abraham's faithful embodiment of the covenant petitions the Lord from justice to mercy. At this point, we do need to maybe address the infractions of Sodom, because more often than not, this story becomes about homosexuality, and it's used as a judgment against it. And while that is one way to read it, it's also an incredibly narrow and unhelpful way to read this text, because this text is a much bigger picture. It's a much larger and broader story than just one issue. Understanding it only to be about homosexuality is a very narrow way of reading Genesis 19 verse 5, where the crowd who have gone to Lot's house, seeking out those two strangers that went ahead of God, they say to Lot, bring them, the two strangers, bring them out to us so that we may know them. And of course, knowing in the biblical sense is different than just to know someone as we would say it. Knowing in the biblical sense connotes a sexual connotation. So that's where the homosexuality element comes in. And I find it interesting that we focus on this part, on the knowing in that biblical sense. It must then be about homosexuality because it's men demanding to know men. What tends to be ignored, and I find interesting, is Lot's reply to them. And we actually have to take a quick break, so I'm going to leave you on that tiny little cliffhanger. You probably already know the story. But when we come back, we'll continue this story of Abraham and God debating over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about Genesis chapter 18, about God and Abraham debating over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, about whether or not there are any righteous people in that place, and what God will do if there are actually righteous people in that place. And we moved ahead a little bit into chapter 19, verse 5, which is where this story tends to get focused on. It tends to be focused narrowly as a story of homosexuality. What we don't often talk about is Lot's reply to this demand. He has these two men, angels or messengers or however you want to describe them, in his house. The people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, come and demand that he give them over to him, over to them. And Lot's reply is that he goes to the door to the men and he says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Yeah. Isn't that a great dad? Don't you want to be his daughter? I mean, you could only think to protect the men staying in your home by sacrificing your daughters. There's not another option. There's a lot more going on in this story than just some perception of the supposed sin of homosexuality. To read it in this narrow way is unhelpful, and it really misses so much more of the nuances and the depth that this story contains. This story is about inhospitality, excuse me, my goodness. It's about greed. It's about theft. It's about deception. It's about disregard for the poor and the orphan. All of the things that the Old Testament tries to get people aware of, to pay attention to those who are in need, to pay attention to those who don't have as much, to be hospitable, to follow the commandments that God has given you. It's about inhumanity, with perhaps the pinnacle of Sodom's depravity being mercilessness. They have no mercy. So as I said, this is an incredibly complex and multifaceted story of sin, of mercy, of retribution. To focus on one aspect or one perceived aspect misses all of these other nuances, all of these things that we can hear from this story. I don't want to get too far ahead of today's text. I don't want to get too far off of today's text because I do want to go back to Abraham arguing with God. But I just wanted to take a quick aside to talk about verse 19 and how this story often gets translated, perceived, talked about, etc. So I mentioned earlier that I think Abraham is either brave or crazy or both. And I've always read these verses with more than just a touch of awe. I mean, Abraham argues with God. Many people would probably say that this is an incredibly bad idea. And part of me has always thought, man, Abraham is so much braver than I am. But part of me has also always taken comfort in Abraham's conversation with God, because Abraham is comfortable enough in that relationship, secure enough in the covenants and promises that he and God have made to each other, that he feels like he can be an equal participant in conversation with God. Think about how amazing that is, the confidence and the security in knowing that you are in relationship with a God where you can be an equal part of a conversation. And last week, we talked about how God's plans and God's timing don't always match up with our own plans, with our own timing. But that doesn't mean that we just stop being part of the conversation. That doesn't mean that we say, well, God's timing isn't my timing, and God's plans aren't necessarily my plans, so I'm just going to, you know, stop talking to God, stop holding up my end of this relationship. God always keeps God's promises. God always answers prayers. We don't stop asking God for the things that we want to see in this world. Maybe the prayers and the timing aren't in the way that we had hoped, but they are always for our own best selves, for the best part of us. For God sees what is best for us, and God does that for us. That means that God wants to be in relationship with us. It doesn't mean just because God's timing is different from ours that God doesn't want to be in relationship with us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to come to him with prayer and conversation to state our own wants, our desires, our concerns, and so on. God wants us to bring all of those things to God. The God who created the entire universe is a God who can handle all of my emotions in their entirety. So that means bringing my whole self to God, bringing everything that I am and have and feel and think to God. My happy self, my sad self, my worried self, even my doubting or angry or snarky or sarcastic self. God wants to be in relationship with us. That's why God makes covenants with us, why God makes promises with us. God can handle everything that we bring to the relationship. And this is what I take from this story. I still sometimes think that Abraham is crazy, definitely brave, but it also gives me comfort, like I said. No matter what happens, and it's a lot in our lives, there's a lot that happens, I take comfort in knowing that I can always be in conversation with God about anything and everything. And I have the confidence that God will hear me. And this is actually a good place to transition into our second text for today's episode. That's Psalm 138, and it's a prayer of both petition and thanksgiving. So here is Psalm 38. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And that's Psalm 138, which is often described as a psalm of thanksgiving, which is understandable considering how it starts. It begins with thanks. The psalmist says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. It's always a good way to go into thanksgiving with your whole heart, not just part of you. The psalmist gives thanks for God's steadfast love and faithfulness, as well as giving thanks for answered prayer. There's so much to be thankful for, and the psalmist is enthusiastic in his gratitude. Like many psalms, though, and I've mentioned this before, like many psalms, this one juxtaposes both thanksgiving and petition. Even though in verse 7, the psalmist gives thanks to God for preserving him from the wrath of his enemies, he also indicates that he has walked in the midst of trouble. The psalm ends with thanksgiving, you know, the Lord for fulfill your purpose for me, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. But it ends with, do not forsake the work of your hands. In other words, don't forget me. Don't take away your love and faithfulness. Thank you for everything that you have done for me, but please, also, don't forget me. And this is what I love and appreciate about the Psalms. They represent the entire range of human emotions. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, which is wonderful and right, but it doesn't ignore the fact that life comes with struggles. And just as we should give thanks to God for everything good, we can also petition God to watch over us through those struggles. And this is, I think, where I see the connection between this psalm and the reading from Genesis. Because, again, God wants to be in relationship with all of us, not just our best selves that we bring, not just the shiny, cleaned-up version of ourselves, you know, like when you dress up to go somewhere special. God wants all of us, the grungy parts, the angry parts, the sad parts, as well as the happy parts, as well as the thanksgiving. It's important for all of that. It's important to give our thanks and gratitude to God, but it's also important to bring our concerns and our needs and our desperations to God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this psalm when we come back, but we do have to take another quick break. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Are you looking for help for your fantasy football team? Check out the GSMC Fantasy Football Podcast. Get today's best advice on who to start, who to sit, even who you should draft. From sleeper picks to red-hot lineups, they got it all covered for you. That's gsmcpodcast.com/fantasy-football-podcast. We'll cover traditional leagues, dynasty, PPR, even IDP leagues. When you need fantasy help, there's just one show to hit up. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit GSMCpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Again, before the break, we were talking about Psalm 138. And one of the commentaries that I read this week was from J. Clinton McCann, who's the Evangelical Professor of Biblical Interpretation at Eden Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. And Professor McCann writes, "The juxtaposition of celebration and petition in Psalm 138 is a characteristic of the Psalter on several levels. The individual laments, for instance, regularly contain descriptions of distress, followed by petitions, and then by expressions of trust and or praise. On a macro level, the first three books of the Psalter, Psalms 1 through 89, are dominated by the voice of lament, whereas the final two books are characterized primarily by the voice of praise. And in the more immediate context of our psalm," he writes, "Psalm 138 introduces a final Davidic collection that contains a core of laments, and this collection is followed by a collection of songs and praise, songs of praise, that concludes the Psalter, which is Psalms 146 through 150. So, what is the effect? It seems that the readers in every generation are invited to live with gratitude to the gift for the to God for the gift of life, even amid trouble and opposition, all while relying on God's help and entrusting the future to God's care. This final note is sounded by the psalmist's affirmation in verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." What this psalm, then, and others like it, reminds us is that it is possible to live thankfully at all times while trusting that God will always be there for us. Which sounds simple, but of course, it's not always simple to live in gratitude, to live in thanksgiving when we look at the world around us, when we are horrified by things that we see in the world and the way we see others acting, the way we see ourselves acting sometimes. Like I said, it sounds simple, just live in gratitude, but it really is a lot harder than just that. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing and lovely if it were a simple matter to just live in gratitude for the gifts in our lives, the amazing things that God has done for us, all while completely, implicitly trusting God, trusting that God loves us and has our best interests at heart. The hitch, of course, comes in the fact that we are human. We are humans who have free will, and we live in a world populated by other humans who also have free will. We can all make our own choices, and we don't always make choices that cause us to live in gratitude and thanksgiving. There are so many things in this world that so easily distract us from gratitude and from reliance on God's unfailing presence in our lives. We listen to the voices, both our own voices and those of others, who lead us away from our relationship with God. We let the world make us think we constantly need more while also making us believe that it's possible to do everything with no help from anyone else. We can do it all. We can have it all. We don't need anyone or anything. We are at once entitled and, we are at once entitled by and threatened by the world around us. We're entitled because of the things that we think we deserve. And we're threatened because we rely on self-sufficiency, so we think everyone else is trying to take what we have. It's a vicious cycle when you think about it. And it all takes us away from God, from reliance on God and trust in God. I know for me, I personally struggle with remembering to be grateful for everything that I have. It's easier sometimes to focus on what I don't have, to feel disgruntled by what I don't have, to feel disgruntled by what other people have and what I think maybe I deserve too. I also struggle with wanting to be perfect, wanting to do everything on my own, do it myself, show others how perfect and right that I can be. See, look at what I did. Look at what I did over here. Just me. I figured that out. But what if I were to think less of my own supposed rightness and was grateful instead for all of the gifts in my life? Those are the gifts of family, the gift of my husband, the gift of my friends, the gifts around me, nature, amazing books, chocolate, laughter. There's so many things to be grateful for. And so what if instead of feeling threatened by those who are different, those who have different things than I have, what if I were to see everyone through this lens of thankfulness, remembering that they too, everyone else too, are children of God? And what if I were to want them to have everything that I have been blessed to have? What if we were all able to do this, even just for a little while every day? Do you think there would be less fear in the world? Maybe I'm sounding overly simple right now, and maybe I'm sounding really naive right now, but I think Psalms of Thankfulness can help to remind us of what we have, while also reminding us of our relationship with God. And this psalm reminds me of something that author Anne Lamott wrote in one of her books, a book called, I think it's called Help, Thanks, Wow. And she talks about that these are the three main prayers in life: help, thanks, and wow. And I think that the Psalms can be boiled down to those three simple prayers: help, thanks, wow. And we do well when we remember to thank God and to ask God to help us in everything we find troubling and different and difficult. And then, of course, there's the wow, adding the awe factor, the not just thanks, but wow, look at the world around us. Look at what is amazing in the world. And it is tied in with gratefulness, with thankfulness. Now, is life more complicated than this? Of course it is. This psalm shows us that affirmations about God's authority can, in fact, be uttered alongside honest expressions of anxiety and even doubt. However, this is not often the case when we pray. But prayer does need to be both faithful and honest. And so, in light of the descriptions of trouble and the petition at the conclusion of this psalm, the psalmist's confession about God's authority and character become particularly compelling, because this psalmist's life is not perfect, just as our lives aren't perfect. And yet, this psalm contains all of those elements. The witness of the psalmist, the witness that the psalmist provides, provides encouragement for all who walk in the midst of trouble. And of course, that's all of us. We all walk in the midst of trouble in some way, shape, or form, because none of our lives are in fact perfect, whether we want them to be or not. And I hope that you can take comfort as I do, that we can bring our entire beings, our whole selves, all of our prayers to God. Not only the thank yous, not only the wow and the good stuff, but we can bring everything to God. And on the flip side, not just the desperation, not just those prayers that we come to God with, please God, please God, please God. Sometimes when I feel like things aren't going right in my life, the only prayer that I can formulate is please God, please God, please God. It's that version of that Anne Lamott talked about of help. Just, I don't even know how to verbalize this, God, but please help. But when we bring our whole selves, when we bring both the thanks and the petition, we have a fuller conversation with God. We bring more of ourselves to the relationship, and we get more out of that relationship with God. We bring everything, the thank yous, the good stuff, the worries, the doubts, the anger, everything. Because God is present in every aspect of our lives, in every range of human emotion. God is present, and God wants us to be in relationship in all of those aspects. God wants to hear from us. And I think that's actually a really good place to conclude for this week. God wants to hear from us. So thank you for joining me. Thank you for joining me as we discussed the readings from Genesis 18 and Psalm 138. Those were assigned for the week of July 24th of this year, 2016. I hope that you will join me again tomorrow as we move to the New Testament readings of this lectionary cycle, and those are from Colossians 2 and Luke 11. As a reminder, I remind you every week, you can find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download those podcasts, all of them, on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, or whatever app you have on your mobile device. You can find us. Just type in GSMC, and our whole family of podcasts should come up for you. We're also on social media. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram. Both Twitter and Instagram are GSMC_Bible Study, so you can find us there. And again, thank you for joining me, and always remember that you are a beloved child of God.